As we come to Judges chapter 17, we're coming to the final two stories in the book of Judges. And it's actually jumping out of chronological order at this point. We followed various judges through in chronological order, and now we're kind of almost jumping back to the beginning of the time where Israel came into the land after Joshua had passed from the scene. And I believe the reason that these stories are here at this point is just to show us what the spiritual condition of Israel was like during the time of the judges. You remember, as we looked at the judges, there was this continuing cycle and spiral going downward as they would turn away from the Lord, and then the Lord would bring that chastening hand from the opposing nations upon them. They would cry out, God would raise up a deliverer. But this gives us a picture into what life was like at that time. In chapter 17, we're going to be introduced to a fellow named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim. And the key verse through this is everybody did what was right in their own eyes. If it feels good, do it. Well, it seems good to me. I'm going to go ahead and do this. And so we're introduced to a fellow named Micah who is an idolater. And yet when we see idolatry oftentimes in the scriptures, it's not like they totally reject the true and the living God and follow after pagan deities. Oftentimes it's a mixture. They have these idols that are representing the Lord, the true and the living God to them. But God made it really clear that his people were not to do that. And so we're introduced to him. And then we're also, as we move into actually chapter 18, we're going to see how the children of Dan, because they can't push people out of their allotted territory, they're going to head for different ground, an easier place that they can take. And they're going to encounter this fellow Micah from the hill country of Ephraim. And this is where the story takes place. Let's jump right into chapter 17 of Judges, verse 1. It says, now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So Micah's mom had a big stash of money. And somebody stole it, and she put a curse on the one that stole it. And here Micah came back and said, look, I'm the one that did it. And then his mom ends up blessing him. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom never treated me that way. When I stole something, I got in trouble for it. But you know how it is when our kids do something wrong. If they tell the truth and they don't lie, I mean, there is a blessing in that. I don't know about you, but I still got punished for the wrong that I did. But anyway, he took this money, and she, as we're going to see, initially intended it to be for him, as we look at verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Carved images were not sparse in the archaeological discoveries in Israel. As we can see from this passage, a lot of people were turning to idolatry, even though it's a mixture, as we see, in worshiping the Lord. But God made it really clear that men weren't supposed to do that. In fact, you remember, it's the second commandment that you shall not have a graven image, a molded image, or a carved image. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And he doesn't want men worshiping him in that way. Large amounts of idols have been found in the area of Israel dating back to this time. And it gives us a picture that people were turning from the worship of the true and the living God. And as we see here, Micah is not a young kid. He's old enough to have his own children. And so he's got a shrine in his house. He's consecrated one of his sons to be his priest. And again, this is going against the law, for it was only to be from the descendants of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, that the priests would come. Verse 6 gives us the reason why. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's kind of similar to today, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. There's got to be a standard by which we measure right and wrong. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are those that look at their coming to the Lord as coming on their terms. I worship God in my own way. I worship God in nature. I don't need to come by the way that the Bible says. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet you have a number of people doing what seems right in their own eyes. It might seem good to them, but in the case that I'm talking about, the end is the way of death. And there's going to be a rude awakening for a number of people one day when they stand before the Lord in judgment. There's a man named Vance Havner that said, we shouldn't worry because the government won't allow children to have Bibles in school. They'll get free Bibles when they go to prison. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes ultimately will end up there. And then they can hear about the Lord through prison ministry and come to know him. Hear this man, Micah, again, doing what he thinks to be best, having a shrine, having idols, having his son be a priest. And it says in verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. So Micah now hires his own priest. He has his own shrine, and he thinks this is going to bring him God's favor. But truly, that's not what brings God's favor, is it? It's being obedient to the Lord and the standard that he has set up. It says in the Bible that in the last days, perilous times will come. In fact, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready to bring about the truth of God's word, the standard of God. For he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Therefore, Paul told Timothy, watch, look out. You see, it's people looking for someone to tell them what they want to hear. And so here, Micah, he gets a priest that will come in. Hey, you be my priest, you be the spiritual father to me. And he's presenting things, he's doing things his own way, approaching God on his own terms. And it says in the last days, there's going to be difficult times. And people just want to hear something fanciful. Just tell me a sweet sermon, or just get up there and entertain me. But please, don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about my lifestyle. It's what we find in the days that we live in. And oftentimes when you go to a church where the Bible is being preached, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be confronted. I know I am, as I'm going through it and I'm reading it. And I'm seeing that the Lord requires that we walk holy before him in an upright life if we're going to be effective for his kingdom. And so here and again, we're introduced to Micah. Now, as we get into chapter 18, we're going to see the children of Dan, and we're going to see them encounter Micah and his house as they're on their way to their new allotment of territory that they want to take. So it says in verse 1, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. The idea is they were not able to conquer the land that was initially given to them. Now, they were to have land bordered right in Philistine territory. And you remember, we looked at the Philistines in the days of Samson last week and the weeks previous to that. They were a formidable foe. They were tough people. In fact, it wasn't until the time of David that they were able to really come under the subjection of Israel. So they were tough people. So you have the tribe of Dan over there. And as we read back in the early chapters of Judges, even the Amorites wouldn't let the Danites come down into the valley, but they kept them up in the hill country. So they're pinched there between Ephraim and the coastal plain where the Philistines are at. So they don't have enough room. And so rather than going out and fighting for their allotment like the Lord wanted them to do, they're going to go seek other territory. And so they begin to head north. They go through the hill country of Ephraim, and this is where they're going to encounter Micah and his priest at that time. And then ultimately, they're going to travel north to the area way up in the north to the town of Laish, and this is where Dan will be located at. You've heard the expression when it talks about all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. That's the Dan it's referring to when they're up in the very extremities of the north. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, all of Israel. So this is where Dan moves. Now, I don't think it was necessarily the Lord's will that he moves, but he just could not conquer his territory. So he went for an easier route. Let's find some land that's easier to take. So they're going to send some spies up there into the north. They're going to find a nice city, great location, and they're isolated. They don't have any treaties, these folks up in the north. And so the Danites are able to go up and take the territory. So that's where we're heading to in chapter 18. It says in verse 2, "So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, 'Go search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' He said to them, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me, and I've become his priest.' So they said to him, 'Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way.' So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone." So 5 spies are sent out from the children of Dan. As they're on their way north, again, they go through the hill country of Ephraim. They come to Micah's house. They recognize the Levite there. Whether they recognize the speech or they knew him earlier is not said. They said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, Micah hired me. I'm his priest now." And so they see what's in Micah's house. They see the shrine. They see the idols. They see the priest. They get the blessing from the priest at this time, and they head on north to this town called Laish. Great place up there in the north of Israel. And they see that there's no treaty with the people of Laish and any surrounding peoples. So they realize they can come in there and take it for themselves. So verse 8 says, "Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol. And the brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' So they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth.' And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahana Dan, the camp of Dan, to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah." So again, as the spies have come back and given the positive report, 600 men, and we're assuming that their families and their goods went with them because they're making a long journey in those days on foot to the northern part of Israel. And so we're assuming the 600 men armed for war are taking their families and their possessions with them. And they take the same route. They come through the hill country of Ephraim. They come to Micah's house. And it says in verse 14, "Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, 'Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do.'" In other words, the goods are there. Go and take it. "So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They go up to the hill country of Ephraim. They go to Micah's house. Hey, he's got a lot of loot here. The children of Dan go in and rip him off for his idols. And they also take his priest. But do you notice that it says the priest's heart was glad? It was like promotion time. Hey, not just preaching to one guy here. I got a whole tribe I can preach to. Here's a good example of what they call a hireling in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus referred to one who works for simply like a hired hand would for sheep is a hireling that doesn't care for the flock. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And of course, Jesus illustrated that for us as he gave his life for you and for me on Calvary's cross. He went on to say in chapter 10, verse 12, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." There's a difference in whatever you do. I mean, whether you're a teacher, a pastor, or someone who's just being used by the Lord, there's a difference in how you're used. Either you have a heart for the people God has put before you, or you have a heart for the position and the popularity that comes from being used by the Lord. And which is it? The hireling doesn't really care for the people he's ministering to. But the one who truly has a shepherd's heart, the heart that the Lord will give him, cares about them to the point where they'll sacrifice. And of course, that's what we want. That's what we want to be for the Lord. Someone who really cares about his people. As we look at Micah's priest here, he's just looking at a promotion. Hey, I get to go with these guys. There's more people that I can be with instead of just ministering to this one guy. Verse 21, "Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them." This is why it's implied that the 600 men armed for war took their families, because they took their goods, they took their children, they put them out in front because they knew Micah was going to come chasing after them and confront them. "When they were a good way from the house of Micah," verse 22, "the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you that you have gathered such a company?'" In other words, they just ripped them off, took his priest, said, "Hey, what's the matter? How come you're coming after us?" "So he said, 'You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? You've taken everything that I have, my gods. How can you say to me, what ails you?'" It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it, when someone can steal your God? Aren't you glad you serve a God that cannot be stolen or carried away? It's said that idolaters worship gods they can carry, but Christians worship a God who carries them. Remember when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 19:4, he said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Aren't you blessed that God carries you in his everlasting arms? Remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand, where the guy says, "I had a dream one night and I was walking. There were always two sets of footprints, mine and the Lord's. And when the things got the most difficult, there was only one set of footprints. And so I said, 'Lord, why did you leave me in the most difficult times of my life?'" And you remember how the poem goes? "It was then at those times that I carried you." And that's the way it is. When the going gets tough, the Lord is there, a very present help in times of trouble. It's a sad thing when Micah says here that you've taken all that I have. What am I going to do now? And these guys are, "That's your problem." Verse 25, "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.' Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Again, you notice the mob rule mentality in these chapters. Everybody was just doing what seemed best to them. And so the children of Dan move through. Hey, you've got something I want. I'll take it. Might is right. They take it and they move on. And there's nothing in this case Micah can do. And so verse 27 tells us, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, some translations have Moses there, it's just a textual issue. It's an interesting thing if that, in fact, this priest here from Micah's house was related to Moses. And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Remember the tabernacle? Set up down in Shiloh. But they had their own place to worship up in the north. It's interesting, as we take a look at this, the area of Laish is beautiful. You go on a tour of Israel, you can go up and see the ruins of the tribe of Dan. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan River come out, one of the locations. The other one is at the base of Mount Hermon. But beautiful territory. And so as they went up there, they saw this land. And they thought, man, this would be a great place to stay. And they realized that there was no one around to keep them from occupying that land. And so they took it and they set up for themselves idolatrous worship. We're seeing the beginning of it right here. But they continued on in their idolatry. In fact, when you get up into the area of Dan, you find a high place, is what they refer to it as, a pagan altar where they had discovered the place of idolatrous worship up there. You remember when the kingdom was split under Solomon's son Rehoboam? 10 of the tribes went north under Jeroboam and 2 tribes stayed south. In the north, Jeroboam was afraid that the children of Israel, when they would go down to the feast, he was afraid that the people would leave the northern encampment and stay down in Jerusalem. And so he made 2 places where they could worship, one up in Dan and the other one down in Bethel. And he put 2 golden calves, one at each place, so that they would not need to go down into Jerusalem to worship there. Jeroboam fearing that they wouldn't come back up into the 10 northern tribes. It was the idolatrous worship in Israel, in the 10 northern tribes, that caused the Assyrians to come and take them into captivity. You remember as we've been looking at the book of Judges, and we've seen God bring the oppressing nations upon them when they turned away from the Lord. In a big way, this is what happened to the 10 northern tribes. They had turned to idolatry for too long, and God brought the Assyrians upon them, took them into captivity. Similar thing happened to the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. Just so thankful that God has sent his son Jesus to this earth. Even though even in our day, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, or so many people, we have God's standard. Amen. We have his word and we have his love demonstrated in Jesus coming to this earth. And that's what we're doing this morning as we come to the Lord's table. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us, that he's given his life so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so as you come here, realize that that's what we're celebrating, a memorial, remembering that he laid down his life so that we could have life. And if there's any that have come this morning and have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, please do that. Please do that before you come forward. And just in the privacy of your own heart, just pray and say, "Dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need my sins forgiven. And please forgive me and accept me as your child." And by the authority of God's word, I can tell you that he will do just that when you come to him with a sincere heart. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness for us. And we want to thank you especially that we can, at this time, as a memorial, remember that you have sent your son to this earth to die in our place so that we can be right with you. And Father, if there are any who are here, any who are listening, who have never come to you and repented of their sin and asked you to forgive them, I pray they would do that this moment so they might experience the abundant life that you've made available for us here and the guarantee that we'll be with you for all of eternity. We thank you, Father, for demonstrating your love for us. We thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life so that we can have life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.